Good morning. We did church this morning already. I was saying to, I didn't say to Jerry, but he, this morning his intro really was the gospel message to us, and we sang the gospel message this morning, and this morning very much the sermon is about the gospel of Jesus, because we're called to proclaim him boldly in all that we do. And so as I was preparing for the message, we were talking about Jesus' hope for the nations, and this morning we're going to talk about the fellowship that we have, the common fellowship of believers, and a Holy Spirit-empowered church. And that's, I think that's our heart's cry in this series, that is that we are a Holy Spirit-empowered church, that we're moving in the Holy Spirit, that we're getting revelation from the Lord Jesus, and we are getting to know the Father and how much he loves us. That's a Holy Spirit-empowered church. So as I was preparing for the message, I spent time abiding in the Lord. This week, I just really wanted to not focus just on the message, but really, because I can get stuck on reading commentaries and reading all this stuff, and I really felt like the Lord say, just abide in me this week. Don't be anxious about your sermon. Just abide in me. And so that's what I did, and I was reading some scripture and listening to some music in the sanctuary here one day, and I was just overcome by the Holy Spirit. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, make room. Make room in your heart. And make room for in my heart for the prodigals. Make room in my heart for my neighbor, my family, the people here at Trinity, my wife, my child. Make room for the things that matter to the Lord. And I kind of stopped and I wondered, Lord, haven't I made room? I've made room for a lot of things. And as I sat in there, I responded and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to me where I hadn't made room or what he was doing in me. And it's kind of like the Psalm 139, I think I've read it before, 23 to 24. Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I'm doing good or doing anything wrong, sorry. And then guide me on the road to eternal life. And so this was a rich time with the Lord this week. And the more I allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal what my heart looked like, the more I realized that my heart was full. It was full of good things. It was full of practical things. It was full of love. It was full of faithfulness and perseverance. But my heart was also full of things that I would care not to admit. There was other things that were taking up a lot of space. And that was what the Lord wanted to do. And he was saying, would you make some room? And I felt like this wasn't just for me. I felt like whenever I have a time like this in the sanctuary, I always feel like this is something for a corporate thing. So I can have times with the Lord at home and in my office, but here in the sanctuary, I kind of feel that it's a bit of sacred space. It's more like not just me, but the whole body. And I felt like the Holy Spirit is asking all of us to make room and to kind of look through our heart and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, how's my heart looking? Do I have room? Do you need to make more room? Do I need to take some things out and allow you to have more space? And I felt like he said, don't do it on your own. Don't do this work on your own. Because I could do it. I could do all that work on my own, but in my best efforts of human love and making room, I'll fail. And I need the spiritual love of the Holy Spirit to make that room and do that work. The greatest fruit of the Spirit is love, and the Holy Spirit wants to move our boundary lines in our heart. In our hearts specifically to make more room. So what does this have to do with Acts 2:42-47? This is the fellowship of the saints, the believers, and the overall theme of Jesus' hope of the nations. So what I hope to share this morning is the truth that commonality that we share as believers is Jesus. That's our commonality, period. First and foremost, we can have everything else. We can have wonderful community. We can have wonderful fellowship. But if we don't have the commonality of Jesus, we've lost something. That's our commonplace. And the power of the Holy Spirit, which causes us, our love to flourish in our hearts, and this isn't just about us. Community isn't just about us. Fellowship isn't just about us. Generosity isn't just about us. This is about the world outside and people coming to know the glorious wonders of Jesus in us. So how we persevere in Jesus, in awe of who he is, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, which causes us to be devoted to one another in unity and love, is something the nations need to see in us. And we can only do this by being a Spirit-filled church. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask and invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring wisdom, revelation, and the wonders of Jesus, and the amazing love of an eternal Father. We thank you, Jesus, for your kingdom. We ask that your kingdom would come this morning, and your will would be done amongst us. And we declare, Jesus, that you are our hope. You're the reason that we live, and you're the hope of all nations. And Jesus, we say we desire to be an empowered and vibrant, Spirit-filled church, proclaiming your glory and doing the deeds that you asked us to do. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So let's begin in Acts 2, 37 to 47. It'll be up in there. If you're going to dim the lights maybe, or you get your Bibles out. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I'm going to read that again, verse 39. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here, as I read this passage, and I've read this one countless times, we see a very ideological picture of utopian community. I don't know about you when you read that, but I've read that how many times, and I've always wondered, how can we get back to this great place of community? I don't know if you think that, or I'm the only one. And I always think this is the ideal place we should be living in. And my heart and mind are always stirred by community projects. I think this scripture has birthed in me something that I've really wanted to bring together people. That's my heart. I think that's the heart of the Lord, where people gather and share life together. Kind of like this video, and I'm Kevin will pop up this video.
Just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There's mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers.
Surprise! Crave more. I was hoping you cut it off there before then. That one gets me every time. I saw it the first time, and then it was President's Choice, and I went, oh. Well, good for you, President's Choice. If you didn't see, like, some of the, it was pretty dark at the beginning, but there's a woman coming in the elevator. She's being bumped by people who are on their phones. And she's looking around at all these people who are distracted. They're looking at their phones, and she's looking at them going, wow, there's so much distraction here. And she's desiring something of community in her heart. She's seeing something of need, right? So she goes into her apartment, and her roommate's on the computer, and she's like, oh, even my roommate's on the computer. Won't even say hello to me as I walk in the door. So they do, they put this table out in the hallway, and they go, I wonder who will join us. They set the table for more than just two. They brought more food than just the two. And slowly, you know, the families come out of their apartments, they invite them. Probably the first family were probably going out to eat somewhere, and they said, come on, join us. But what gets me at the very end was the little girl who goes to the apartment. And if you noticed, everyone got quiet, and everyone looked. And I wondered, who was that man? And what was his reputation on that floor? Because this was just that one floor. How did everyone view that man? They all stopped, and I wondered, was he crotchety? Was he that man who complained? There was lots of kids on that floor. I wondered, he complained that the kids made noise, and this little girl went and knocked on the door and invited him. And they all waited. With expectation. Oh man, what is he gonna say? He's gonna yell, what is he gonna do? And he comes and brings bread and wine. Now, that was applicable. He brought bread and wine to the table of communion together. That's the Lord for us, our shared life with the Lord. Jesus was a lot of people didn't like Jesus, but he brought to the table his body and his blood for us. He brought that to the communion of our lives, and it's what has brought us together as believers. I totally digressed there. Matt Skinner, who is a professor of New Testament, in his commentary says this. I'm going to pull up that slide. Acts anchors humanity's deepest hopes for community, justice, generosity, and meaning, specifically as a result of people coming to embrace the crucified, risen, and glorified Christ as God's designated agent, as the particular means by which God institutes and exercises God's reign within creation. Love that. Do not assume that this passage celebrates community or the church for its own sake. The community of faith exists as an extension of the ascended Lord Jesus' commitment to bring salvation to the world. That's why we exist as community. It's not for the sake of community. So when we go back to that Acts community and go, oh, I'd love that Acts community to be live and vibrant. But if it's not glorifying Jesus, if it's not saying Jesus Christ brings salvation to the world, it's just community. You see, what drew the early Acts church to deep community, justice, generosity, and meaning is the result of people coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they persevered in knowing Jesus. It wasn't just to do community or fellowship with one another. They had a deeper meaning of proclaiming Jesus to those around them. I'm sure they had some measure of that community beforehand. Most people do. But now they had a revelation of community through the meaning of Jesus. And it was different than what they had lived out before. In Acts, we see a group of 120 people. The beginning, that was the beginning. There was the disciples, and then 120 who had witnessed the Lord Jesus, who were filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and the apostles are moving in signs and wonders. And they're teaching and proclaiming. And Peter preaches this message of Jesus, verses 37 to 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And the Lord, after that proclamation, the Lord added to their numbers 3,000 plus people. Wow. That's pretty amazing. We don't usually get to 120 here. We're usually about 90 or 100. Can you imagine? We proclaim Jesus, and the Lord adds to our number 3,000 people. Blow your mind. What did these people do? What did the 120 do at that place? Did they plan some programs and Sunday school? And did they quickly get a committee together and plan everything so that everything ran smoothly? Did they run to the hills? Help us, Lord. Some of these people were most likely devout Jews who had come to Jerusalem. This was a gathering of the Jewish people into Jerusalem. And now some of them were probably staying because they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go back home because they were now a part of a community of believers, of commonality. Here during this huge church growth, they devoted themselves to four things, four simple things. And as they did this, the Lord continually added to their numbers every day. Verse 42 says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the word that stood out for me here in this verse was the word devoted in verse 42. They devoted themselves. The Greek word here for devoted is proskartereo. I hope I pronounced that. I practiced that like crazy. Which means to persist in or persevere in. So devoted means to persist in or persevere in. So they persevered in the apostles' teachings. They persevered in fellowship. They persevered in the breaking of bread, and they persevered in prayer. Those are the four things that they persevered in. Merriam-Webster's online dictionary says that to persevere means to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter-influence, opposition, or discouragement. That's pretty amazing. They persevered in something because they knew the risen Jesus in their life. And it seems that this wasn't just a light devotion. You know, you can say, I'm devoted. It can feel like a light devotion. But to say, I'm going to persevere in that means I'm going to work hard in that place. I'm going to work hard no matter what comes my way. I'm going to, because I value this above all. They took this commitment serious, and guess what? It was an attraction to all those around them. People were attracted to it. God was adding to their numbers every single day because they were persevering in the things of the Lord. And then verses 43 to 47 describes what 42 is talking about, the four key elements here. It kind of breaks it down a little bit. 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So we're just going to talk about the four key elements here. And as I do, I'm going to ask some questions after each point. And I'm going to ask the questions in third party, but what I really want you to do is ask them personally. Ask those questions personally in your heart. So the first is the apostle teachings. What were the apostles doing in this text? What were the teachings? What were they doing in the text? Their teaching correlated with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, they were infilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were Spirit-filled, and they moved in the signs and wonders, and they boldly proclaimed Jesus. This was a new thing. They were boldly proclaiming Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and the fact that he was coming again. They boldly proclaimed this truth, this thing that so many people didn't believe happened. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So here's a direct correlation here with the bold proclamations of the gospel and signs and wonders. They were moving in both these things, the apostles. And the people were filled with awe. And the word awe here really means fear. They were filled with fear. And this wasn't a fear of terror. This was a fear of reverence and awe. It was a celebratory fear that they had at this place. It was one that caused them to celebrate, and they were devoted, persevered in the truth of who Jesus was. I can only imagine these devout Jews who knew the Old Covenant. I sat and wondered that. Here, these people had known the Old Covenant. They were surrounded by it. And now they knew the new covenant. I was thinking about that. If you just hear history, think of Brad and Michelle, they went, when their trip to Europe, they went to concentration camps, and you can see the history of that. But now they went and saw pictures. They were in the environment and how that history came to life for them. This was the devout Jews. They knew the covenant, and now they heard the proclamation of Jesus. They saw signs and wonders, and they knew the new covenant. They were like, this is amazing. This is amazing. Jesus is who he was. Said he was to be in this environment of persevering in this place. Would have been amazing. So my question is the word of God alive in us? Is it just words on a page, or is it alive in us? Is the Holy Spirit making it alive in us, much like those Jews who were coming to know the new covenant and they were excited in this place? Is it active and present in our hearts? And is the world seeing us boldly proclaiming the word of God and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the question in there. Is the world seeing proclamation and the power of the Holy Spirit actively living out in our lives? And then fellowship, life together. So they had all these things in common. And if anyone was in need, they sold their possessions to help. And I wondered, how did they see that need? Here's 3,000 plus people. How do you see that need? It's easy to see the need in the small church, small community. When you're doing life together, it's easy to see that someone has need. But you have a church of 3,000 plus people. How do you see the need? Anyone have an answer? How did they see the need? Holy Spirit empowered them. They got to know each other. Yeah. Could this be happening because people saw the need in the homes that they were in? It doesn't say that they ate together in the park or they ate together in a restaurant. They ate together in the homes, specifically home. They saw the need firsthand. So when you're in somebody's home, can you see their need, if they're in need? You know, you can spruce up your home really well and not show that you have any need, but most often times when you're breaking bread with somebody and you're in their home, you get to know them, you share your hearts, and you come to know that people have need. And so here they were doing this. They were getting together. They were sharing their life, getting to know each other, and getting to know their need. So they knew this need firsthand, and they met that need. They didn't wait to form a committee. I was thinking maybe they, you know, it's kind of like our GoFundMe accounts. You see a need, you form a GoFundMe account, and you get people aware of the need, and you get the need met. GoFundMe accounts are pretty amazing. So they saw the need, they met the need. Love was in their hearts and unity was important. See, their possessions took the form of a resource. Resources now became their possession. They viewed that their resources as possession, and people took first place. People now were more important than anything because they were common, they had a common purpose together. Possessions didn't take up room in their hearts. People did, because of the revelation they had in Jesus and the exuberant love for one another. This was a contagious love. Contagious, and they would do anything to meet that need for another person. So our question is, are possessions resources for God's kingdom purposes? Do we view our resources, our possessions, let's say that, as resources for the Lord, for his kingdom? They were always meant to be for his kingdom and for his glory. Do they take up more room in our lives than people? Do our possessions now take a hold of us? Or do people take a hold of us? And how does the world see us? In the whole area of giving and sacrifice and meeting of needs, how does the world see us in this place? Because Jesus is a generous Savior. Generous. Slow to anger, abounding in love. And we're called to live out this philosophy in our day-to-day life of generosity. So how do people see our generosity? And then they broke bread. And this could mean communion or the general eating together. There's different trains of thought here in commentaries, but we can assume that both of these things were happening. They were breaking bread in communion and they were eating together. They were worshiping in the temple and gathering together, breaking bread, they were eating, and they did this with glad and sincere hearts. It doesn't say they had to go home, look at their schedule, see if they could fit someone in quickly, carve out some time in my schedule. Rather, this work of the Holy Spirit in them empowered them to look past themselves, gave them love and room in their hearts. Holy Spirit was doing something in this place of community and fellowship. They had joy, and their perspective on life shifted. This was showing that unity and common life together in the Lord had meaning, and it was a powerful witness to people around them. People were being added to them every day. So is the love we have a good witness to people around us? The love that we have, is it a good witness to those around us? Do they see unity? Do they see joy? Do they see sincere hearts? How do they see us treat our loved ones? How do they see us treat one another? How are they seeing us live out our fellowship with one another, this love that we're called to show to one another? And are they seeing us worshiping the Lord and gathering together? There's something key about worshiping the Lord and gathering together. Lastly, prayer. Prayer, they devoted and they persevered themselves to the prayers. The early believers were getting together because Jesus Christ was risen and had forgiven their sins, and they witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit. They witnessed the move of signs and wonders, and they believed in the fulfillment of prophecy. So they gathered not to specifically just talk about church. They gathered to talk about God, and they prayed with one another. Verse 47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as I sat with that, the question I even asked myself, are we excited about our faith? Are we excited about our faith in the Lord? Does that cause us excitement? This morning during worship and after Jerry had proclaimed the gospel, I was so excited about the faith. I was like, Jesus, thank you for who you are. And Jesus is asking, are you excited about that faith of who he is? And is it contagious? Do people see it? They just see us walking around. Oh, life. And I know we go through hard stuff. People go through hard stuff. And we got to be forbearing with people who are struggling with hard things. But did the Lord see us call life to that? He's come to give life to every part of that. And do we walk that out? Excited about who the Lord is. I think of David's psalm, why are you so downcast within me, Lord? Like, He said that prayer, this guttural prayer, why are you so downcast? And he goes on and on about, oh, I'm so downcast. And at the end he goes, but yet I will praise the Lord. So he goes from one to the other because he knew the Lord, even in his despair. He knew the Lord was the only one in his despair. Does the world see that in us? Because they should see that. They should see that we're authentically saying, ah, you know what? I'm in lowland right now. I'm the lowest I can be right now. I feel totally despaired. And yet the Lord is good to me. And yet his favor rests on me. And the Lord is good and faithful to bring me out of this place into something new. That's the Lord. And the hope of for the nations. So the question is, do people know we have faith? Do they even know we have a faith? Do we just go about our day and, you know, work, whatever? Do they even know we have faith? Do they see our faith being lived out in our lives, at work, with our friends, or are we just like the world? Are we just like everybody else? Or are we set apart because they're seeing us live it out? I feel like the Lord really wants to hit that in us. The Lord really wants to hit that in us and say, I've set you apart. I've set you apart for a reason. For a reason that goes beyond yourself. It's not even good for me to, I'm going to preach the Lord today at work. I'm going to show them who I am. The Lord wants you to live it out authentically in your life. He wants you to be infilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you boldly proclaim Jesus pretty much in every situation that you face. He wants you to boldly proclaim. And believe me, that's hard for me to do. I'm just saying that outright. That's hard for me. Because sometimes I do get stuck in my circumstance. I get stuck in what I can see. And I can lose sight of what I can't see, the Lord moving in my life. And so that's just as much a challenge for me to walk that out in my life. So are we excited to persevere in prayer? Are we excited to persevere in prayer? Are we excited to persevere in prayer? Amen, sister. Persevere in prayer. One of the things is we can listen to someone and talk about it, and maybe I have it in my notes somewhere, but we can do all the things. We can have a meeting, we can talk lots, and then we can go, okay, let's quickly pray. Let's add a prayer on. So that we can pray, right? So we've done what we needed to do. Rather, bringing prayer into every aspect of that, praying without ceasing in our life. We need to persevere in this, even when we don't see the fruit of our prayers. Even when we can't see an answer to our prayers, we're called to persevere in prayer. Because it's not about us. This is about the glory of the Lord. And his revelation of Jesus for all nations to see. So did this type of church last? This beginning church. Well, I believe it did, and it does last. It looks different, morphs into different things. But we know in Acts 8 that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So this church was scattered. Acts 8:4, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So God do something in them to form community, and they persevered in those four elements, those key elements. So when God knew they were going to be scattered for his glory, because his word needed to go out, so God allowed that persecution to come, to scatter them. They boldly proclaimed the word of God wherever they went. I don't see great evangelical tools at work here. I don't see a program in those four key elements. There was no some, they didn't go to some CEO of a company and say, okay, give us some the tools so we can evangelize. Those are good things, not dissing them. But this was the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church. This was a spirit-filled community that knew their purpose to glorify the Lord. That was the great evangelical tool in them. Here, God added to the numbers as the believers turned to their first love. They loved Jesus and they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with love for one another. And God built unity in their hearts because he knew persecution was going to come. So he built unity for them. So they knew when they went, they weren't cowering in fear. They weren't cowering in hills. But they boldly proclaimed who Jesus was. Because they made room. They made room in their hearts. Nothing was more important than Jesus being glorified. Everything took second place. Possessions, a resource. To show the world generosity. The generosity of a risen Savior who would meet every need. Speaking the need of Jesus, he meets every need in generosity because people mattered, not the possessions. And they preached the word. So this isn't about a to-do list. Hear me, this isn't about a to-do list. We shouldn't be about a to-do list. It shouldn't be, well, I'm going to do those four key elements, check them off, and know that I'm doing what the early church did. This isn't about that. This is about our first love. Our first love. And this is about our devotion and our perseverance in Jesus. Are we a people who will persevere in Jesus? When the going gets tough, when the going gets good, will we persevere in Jesus? Because it's not for our benefit. I'd say it is for our benefit, but it's for others' benefit as well. It's for everyone's benefit. How people see us live our lives ruthlessly devoted to Jesus, who gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live out community, justice, and generosity and meaning is how we're called to live. It doesn't have to look specifically like that early church. But we should be living that part of generosity, of justice, community, and meaning because the Holy Spirit has filled us and gives us the power to do it. So this morning we're going to move to a time of communion as a response to the message this morning. And I want to ask you a few things to think about as we move to communion. If the servers want to come to the tables, we're going to have four stations. We're going to have one here, two at the back corners, one over here. If you need gluten-free communion, this is the table over here. To my left, your right. So if you need that option, that's at that table there. But I want to, just for communion, we're going to call you up in a little while. If you can take communion at the table, so they'll serve you communion, please take communion there. And there's going to be two other people at each station. So there'll be two people giving you communion and two people who are going to pray for you. So we want prayer ministry to be active and alive here. And we want people to be praying for you. We don't want you to leave today if you need prayer. So as we move, I want to ask you to think about making room in your heart. It's kind of an overriding question in the sermon is, can you make room in your heart? And for someone here, they may have never made room in your heart. You may have never made room in your heart for Jesus. You may never have received him as your Savior. You may never have recognized that he died for you, he rose for you, he's coming back for you, that he wants to take away all your sin and call you a redeemed person. He wants to release you from the weight of sin. And so he's asking you this morning if you'd let him come in. That would Jesus come into your heart and would he take his place there? And if that's you this morning, we'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for you in that place. If you feel the stirring of Jesus saying, you know what? Jesus needs to take residence in my life. He's got to be the one that brings meaning and purpose into me. Feel free to go to one of the stations and just ask for prayer of invitation of Jesus in your life. And for those of you who have already made room of Jesus in your life, and as you move toward communion, ask the Lord to make room in your heart for others. That could be a time of repentance. It could be saying, I'm sorry for the selfish things that I hold on to. For the things that take up space that need to kind of move to the side so I can give more room to the Lord to do work in me. It could be saying, I'm sorry for the selfish things that take root in me. Oh, it doesn't take long for things to come into our heart. Take up more space. I know that about me. It's not a hard thing for even my circumstance to take up more room than the Lord Jesus. And that can cause us to turn inward rather than turning outward in fellowship and love for others. Or it could be confessing our loss of our first love. So ask the Holy Spirit to bring life in you, a place of room in your heart for others. This can't be about programming or going through the motions, but this is about a Spirit-filled church. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, and I would say it's the greatest fruit. It is the greatest fruit. So if you need more love in your heart, receive prayer this morning. Receive prayer. Ask the Lord, give me more love in my heart. Jesus, do that work in me. Holy Spirit, enlarge the territory of my heart to receive more love. We stand together. Shannon, you want to come up? So this is a time to remember and to receive. I'm asking the Holy Spirit for more. The Lord is generous. He is so generous. We can never ask for too much. Do you know that? We can never ask for too much. It delights the Lord when we say, I want more. I want more. I'm not happy with what I have. I want more. The Lord is so generous. He's so generous. Oh, he's generous. Do we believe he's generous? Do you believe he's got more for you? So much more than you can even imagine. That's what this is about. He's got so much more for you. He's got so much more for us as a body. So much more we can only see in part, but he can see in full. And he's got so much more for us as Trinity Baptist. So when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Hear this posture of reclining with the Lord. Imagine reclining with the Lord at the table of generosity. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I eagerly do this with you. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among you. Divide it among you. Divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again for the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This morning, this bread, symbolizing Christ's body, and the juice, symbolizing Christ's blood, we are remembering you, Jesus. This is about you, Jesus. You were crucified for our sins. You were buried in a common tomb, and you rose again. Conquering sin and death, you are coming back for your bride. And we do all of this in remembrance and glad hearts of you, Jesus. Amen. As the music plays, feel free to come and partake of communion together.